page 6. Number 2, the main number 2, the three separate persons are revealed as to be associated as God. And so we'll pick up with letter D this evening. We've noticed already in Matthew 28:19, just be reminded that you have in the singular name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they were to be to baptize in the singular name, and so it's not the name stuff, but the singular name. We have the three associated in 2 Corinthians 13:14 and Paul's benediction there as he closes off that epistle. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus in John 1:29-34, also in Matthew 3, and we give some of the other references, but you do have the association of the Father speaking, "This is my Son," and the Holy Spirit came upon the Son in his human nature, but as a person, you have the three persons associated there in the baptism as well. And so as we come to D, though, we come to the three persons who are associated as God, who are involved in our salvation. And so we're going to begin this evening in Ephesians chapter 1, a great chapter, a chapter we could devote a lot of time to. But we're just going to look at the three persons and their involvement in our salvation. So before we move into it, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and then we'll go ahead and begin our study. Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for yourself and for the relationship that we have with you, with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, a relationship that is very close and unique with each person. And we're grateful again for the privilege of being grace believers and having it and sharing in that relationship that we have. Again, as we look into your word, might the Spirit guide our thoughts and give us an appreciation of the three persons as we look at you as the Trinity, a God who is one in essence and yet three in personality and three persons. And so as we look at these things, we just ask that the Spirit might give us understanding, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, as we begin, we're beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and it begins, and we're going to notice the Father first, but as we go through, we're going to just go through the passage and pick out verses. I've selected verses where you have the Father referred to, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's very clear as you go through this passage, it says, blessed is. It's not blessed be. He's not wishing. He says, blessed, well spoken of is the meaning of blessed there. Well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's blessed us and he's spoken well of us with all spiritual well spokenness. And where did he do that? It was in the heavenlies, in Christ. And so we have God the Son and God the Father involved here, but it refers to the Son and his human nature as we see him as in Christ. He is our Lord. He is our divine slave master, we could say, Jesus Christ. But he is our master, and so we have two persons there. But now notice in verse 4, you have the pronoun he. According as he hath chosen us in him. So who's the he? Well, it's God the Father. And so God the Father chose us in Christ. But he did so before the foundation of the universe. I would translate the word world here, universe. It's not the world system that he speaks of here, but it goes back before that we should be, and we'll skip over on down to the next one, verse 5, having marked us off unto the placement as mature sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure from his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so these pronouns are going to be Most of them are bouncing back to the Father, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, really, He has graced us. It doesn't say made us accepted. It's just the verbal form of the word grace. He has graced us in the Beloved One. And so we have been graced. In that sense, we are accepted in the Beloved, but we are graced in the Beloved One. And then it goes on, and so you have the Beloved One, the Son, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through His blood, Christ, and the forgiveness of sins and so on, according to the riches of His grace, probably the Father there, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His desirous will. And so it's a desirous will here, according to His good pleasure. Now you'll notice this word according to down through here. We've passed over it. I haven't commented on it and just translated as read the translation in the King James. But in verse 7, verse 7 and verse 9, we've seen this. We saw it back in verse 5. I knew we'd passed over it a few times here. We'll see it again in verse 11. It's a preposition that we could say that gives a standard of measurement according to or measured by the thing that's involved in those verses. But having made known unto us the mystery of His desirous will, measured by His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And then we're going to, we'll keep going, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and one of the names of the dispensations here is the fullness of times, anticipating the millennium, but He might gather together in one all things. Now, He's not gathering all things together in Christ here. You could translate it in, as the translators did here, but this is anticipating He's going to bring everything together. And so this is going to be not just grace believers here, but all things by Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even by Him. And so in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to bring all things together, but they're brought together by Christ, not in Christ. In whom also, that is in Christ, we have been made, not obtained, but been made, an inheritance, having been marked off beforehand, measured by the purpose of Him who works all things. And when it says after, He does it down from or measured by, actually, again, that same preposition translated according to above, but measured by the counsel, the determinative counsel, the decree, that comes from His desirous will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Again, referring to the Father who first hoped, it's not the word trust, but hoped in Christ, in whom ye also hoped. So they carried trusted down from the translation. It's the word, it's the verb elpidzo, to hope. And so they hoped. After that you heard the word concerning the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed, and we could say with or by that Holy Spirit of promise, of the promise, and a specific promise here, but notice the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Father and the Son as they're associated and involved in our salvation. The Son being the God-man, being fully God in His divine nature, fully man in His human nature, and by His human nature, He worked out things relative to our salvation, but they are associated, the persons are associated in the work that takes place here. And you see in verse, and then we come to the Holy Spirit in verse 13, who in verse 14, who is the equality of an earnest, a down payment of our inheritance, right up unto unto the redemption, the complete redemption of the purchased possession unto the quality of praise of his glory. Again, you have the three persons associated in this section. Paul does write a very long sentence down through here, which was good Greek, but not necessarily good English. But anyway, the three persons are associated in their involvement with respect to our salvation. We won't go beyond that, just to point it out. Now, the three persons are also associated in Christ's discourse in the upper room. And this was, we see some things in the upper room that the Lord Jesus was speaking not that long before the day of Pentecost, but throughout the Gospel of John, he speaks in anticipation of what would happen on the day when the Holy Spirit came. And so he does, you do have some prophecy here spoken in anticipation of what will take place. And so in John 14, we begin with verses 16 and 17. And as we look at these, you have the Son asking the Father to send another Comforter. And we see the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And so Son says, and I, on my part, speaking to the 11, Judas having departed, he says, and I, on my part, will ask the Father as an equal. Now, if you haven't been through the communication or prayer class, you'll come to these words, to different words that describe prayer or communication with God. And they're usually run together, but this verb, erotao, is something that was appropriate only for the Son, or the Holy Spirit. The persons of the Godhead could speak to one another in this way, but it's not appropriate for men to approach God with this kind of communication. But he says, I on my part, emphatically, will ask the Father as an equal, erotao. And so there's a different word to ask us, a lesser to a greater that we ask. It's in the upper room discourse as well. We won't go there, but we iteo when we ask, and we ask as lesser to a greater. But this is to ask as an equal. The Son is equal with the Father, and so he's going to ask the Father as an equal, and he, that is the Father, shall give you another of the same kind of comforter, the same kind of what? Well, as he, during his earthly ministry, was a comforter to them. He will give them another comforter, that he, that is the comforter, may abide. He may abide, that he may remain associated with you into the age. And so it's not forever, but it's here, but it's into the age. And so the coming age, you have the Holy Spirit will abide with them. Even, and so he defines who the comforter is, the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who is going to be with them. But he's not just going to be with them, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They don't gaze upon him with any kind of an interest, but they neither experientially know him. But you 11 disciples, you experientially know him, for he dwelleth, same word translated, abide up above. He abides, he dwells alongside of you. Uses a preposition para, which means alongside of. He's alongside of you right now, the Lord says, as his ministry is drawing down to an end. But notice that last phrase, and shall be in you. And so he will be in you. So the Son asks the Father as an equal, both equal. And the one that he is going to ask concerning will be the Paraclete, the Comforter, who is none other than the Holy Spirit. So you do have the three associated here in the anticipation of the Holy Spirit being given to them in the near future. But he says he shall be in the future from that day, the evening of his betrayal, that would in the evening before his crucifixion. He will be in the future in you, though. And so that's, again, you have the three persons associated together, and it is anticipating the coming of the Spirit. Now in 14:26, we pick up the same thing, but the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that is, he's going to send him in the character of the Son, that one, and it's a masculine, you notice they translated it he, it's a pronoun, it's a remote, far demonstrative pronoun, a kinos, which is a masculine term. Now sometimes, you will see they translate the Spirit it. The Holy Spirit is a person, and here it's very clear, in the upper room discourse, you find this, the masculine pronouns used of the Holy Spirit on a number of occasions. And each time it demonstrates that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And so that he's going to send him in the character of the Son, and he, that is that one, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now these things are limited, as many things are all things which I have said unto you. And so he's going to bring things to their remembrance when he comes. But the Father will send the Holy Spirit in the character or the name of the Son. 15:26. You have a little grouping of passages describing the coming of the Holy Spirit, the anticipation of the sending of the Holy Spirit. 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I, on my part, will send unto you from alongside the Father. So as the Son is here on earth speaking to the 11, the Holy Spirit is alongside the Father in the third heaven. But the Son says that he will send him from alongside the Father. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in the character, the name of the Son. But the Son himself also is going to be involved in the sending of the Spirit. But notice who the Comforter is again, the Spirit of Truth. That is the Spirit of Truth, who proceedeth from alongside the Father. That one, another remote masculine, far demonstrative pronoun, shall testify or witness generally concerning me. And so the Holy Spirit will come and witness concerning the Son, but the Son and the Father will be involved in the sending of the Son. Now the next passage is over in chapter 16 in verse 7. And here we see the Son says, nevertheless, in verse 7, I on my part tell you the truth. It is expedient. The word expedient just means it's best. It's best for you that I go away. And so it's best that he depart. Now they've kind of been mourning over this as they've been troubled. Their hearts have been troubled because he said that he was going to leave. But he says he is going to go away it's best for you that I, on my part, go away. He uses some emphatic pronouns in here. For if I, on my part, do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. There is a textual problem. We'll leave it as it is, though. But the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I go, I will send him. And that is a third person personal pronoun there. Just a regular third person personal pronoun in the singular. I will send him. That is the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send him face to face with you, unto you, facing you. And so he's going to promise us to send the Spirit when he departs. So the Father and the Son will both send the Holy Spirit, but the Son has to go back to heaven, where the Holy Spirit's alongside the Father at this time when he speaks. But he says he has to go, and then he can send along with the Father. They'll send the Holy Spirit. And when he, that's a far demonstrative pronoun in the masculine again, when that one is come, He will reprove the world of generally concerning sin, generally concerning righteousness, and generally concerning judgment, and concerning sin and so forth, because they believe not into me, of righteousness, because I'm going to my Father, and you see me no more. And so you see the again, the persons are all included in and associated in the passage, generally concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, then it's another form of monster pronoun, when that one, he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but as many things as he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you, he's going to literally, he'll announce to you things to come. That one, another part of monster of masculine, shall glorify me, for he shall receive from mine and shall announce it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. So the Son and the Father, they share everything, and the Holy Spirit's going to glorify the Son, and he'll receive the things that are Christ that belong to the Father and to the Son, and he'll announce them to those who are believers, represented here by the 11. Going on, therefore said I, that he shall take from mine and shall announce it unto you. A little while, and you shall see me, not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I am departing. The word go here, we could translate it, I am departing to the Father. Again, we have it. So you may have a difference if you're looking at an interlinear, but we leave it as it is. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. You shall see me, and because I am departing to the Father." And so again, you have the three persons, though associated throughout the context here. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do have an involvement together, and they do have their appropriate, their distinct ministries and their relationships to mankind, and different and the relationships can change. Now remember, God in his nature does not change. His essence and his attributes do not change. But God does change in his dealings with created beings. And so he can do that. He does do that. And so he can change in those things. Now, the next reference we want to move to is back over to Ephesians again. And we have some unities that are expressed in Ephesians chapter 4. And as we come into these relationships, you'll see that there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. And so we're just going to move down through verses 4 through 6, but he gives them some encouragement in their Christian living in the opening verses. But we'll just read verse 4 and move from there. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope that comes from your calling. I will point out back in verse 1, I was going to skip over it all, but it does say, encourage them to walk worthy of the vocation. It says, it's not vocation, it's the word calling, the same word that we see down here in verse 4, and that we see at the end of verse 1, the calling wherewith or concerning which you were called. And so when you were called to salvation, and this is the calling, and you get hope from your call to salvation. But there's one Spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He speaks here of Spirit baptism. One God, even Father of all, who is over all. And it says above all, that he's over all. And he's also through all. And then it says he's in you all, and so you have that you have and the U is left out of some manuscripts. I'm going to get it included here as well. But it's, he's in you all, in believers, not in everybody else, but you do have a description of the Father. He's over all, above all, and he's also through all. And so he transcends, but he's also immanent to everything within the universe, as we discussed in theology proper, looking at the essence of God. And so, but he is also in you all. And so you do have the description of the three persons associated when it speaks of unities. And there is only, there's one, one of each, but they're not distinct, separate from one another within the divine essence. They're three personalities within the divine essence. Now we go back to a passage, Luke chapter 1, where we find them associated in the incarnation. Seems like we've been here, but and we just come off of the time of thinking when the world remembers the incarnation, in particular Christmas. But you have the three persons who were associated in the incarnation. In verse 35, it's an important verse. The whole context is quite important to the incarnation and the human nature of the Son of David, that he would be of David's family, sit on David's throne, and so forth. But it says in verse 35, the angel, that is Gabriel, back up in verse 26, he said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so her pregnancy, she had not yet known a man, and so he answers the question, how shall this be, seeing I don't fully experientially know a male? And so, but the Holy Spirit would come upon her and manipulate within her womb so that she would be pregnant. And so, and a quality of the power of the highest. Now there's reference to the Father shall overshadow thee. And I believe I did put some references in there to the concept of this term someplace, but anyway, to overshadow. But the Father, he overshadows, and it has the idea it is used of overshadowing back in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. It is used of in the transfiguration where the bright cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John. And the Lord was there, but it was a bright cloud overshadowed. But it also has the idea to superintend. And so it has the idea to shed an influence on, to superintend. And so we see that the Father, the highest, the power, the quality of the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It'll superintend thee. He was going to oversee to make sure that this pregnancy was perfect. And so it was going to be perfect humanity. Therefore, also that holy thing, and it is a neuter, as we pointed out before, that holy thing doesn't have personality yet. It's a human, nature without personality, which is being born out from thee, shall be called what? The Son of God. And so again, you have the three persons involved with the incarnation. So they're associated together again, and they're all associated involved with the same thing, with the same authority and the same kinds of ability, just doing different things within the plan where they are. But the Son, the thing that would be born out from him, the thing that was within Mary's womb, God the Son would give it personality, and so that which was born would be called the Son of God. And so he was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of David, being the Son of Mary. And so that's, again, an association of the three persons very, very closely together. And so that's one way that we can look at the Trinity. We see the association of the persons together. Now, the next thing we want to notice, though, refine it down a little bit more, we find that there are three persons who are declared to be God. And so they're said to be God in Scripture. They're referred to as God, three distinguishable persons. So we will go to John chapter 6 to see the Father first. The Father is said to be God. And John chapter 6, we'll look at the 27th verse. Now, verse 6:27, need to turn back a page. 27. Now this is, the answer here comes out of the feeding of the 5,000 and the loaves. They were filled with food. And so he tells them to stop, laboring, stop toiling, for meat. It's really just for food. Interesting term. It's either food or rust, but here it is obviously food. But you stop laboring for food which perisheth, and that's what they want. They want more food for their stomachs, but rather, strong contrast, for that food which endureth, that is, it abides, it remains unto eternal life. Now, this is unto eternal life is a very important concept in this context, because they have to have the Son within them to have life. But he says, this food that they need to be toiling for is that which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath noticed. This is why we're here, God the Father sealed. And so God the Father, he is God the Father. I went off a little bit, but I didn't go off because the verse describes it. But if you want to notice something, you can always put down 1 John 5, 11 and 12 by verse 27. Also put down, down in verse 35, where Jesus says that, I am the bread of life. And so they have to partake of him. And you can track that on down through here where he's the bread of life. They have to devour him. He has to be within them to impart life, as in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. But he says, he repeats that over and over again. Verse 47 says, well, you have it in verse 40, verse 47, he that believeth into me hath eternal life. Now that's anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when they can have this life. And he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And so he's the bread that comes down out from heaven, verse 50, and you have to devour him. He uses three different words in here for eating and devouring and enjoying, munching on it. But he's in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down out from heaven. If any man should happen to devour from this bread, he shall live into the age. The bread that I and my part will give is my flesh, which I will give as a substitute or for the benefit of the life of the world. And he goes on to describe that. Verses 53, 54, 56, he that eateth, and this is much as on my flesh and enjoys it, and drinketh of my blood, he abides in me and I in him. Some important concepts down through here, hadn't intended to go there, but just looking at the fact that you have to have the Son within you, that's why, how you have eternal life. The Son imparts his divine life to you. So if you have the Son, you have life. But this is all spoken in anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They know about eternal life, but they don't know about having eternal life now during their life here on earth and their life after death. They still possess eternal life after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost with the beginning of the church and regeneration. So, and being born again, born from above for Nicodemus. But as you look at this again, he's God the Father. And so he is the one who sealed the Son. Now he is called our Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have a definite article here, nor in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, which reads the same. But just notice what it says here. Grace is unto you and peace. And notice I translated is. He's not wishing it to them. You do have grace. And so we can say when you have a verbless clause like here, you supply an indicative verb in the to be verb is. And so it's not be, it's not wishing, but in the subjunctive, but he says, but grace is unto you and peace. But notice this comes from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is our Father. And so you have a personal pronoun there, which would be a possessive, indicating possession as a genitive, and the usage here that it is, he is our Father. Now, going over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, again, we find reference to God as our Father. And so again, you don't have the article used with God and with Father, but it is dealing with a specific person. And when you have a name or a title used, even whether it has an article with it or not, it's still dealing with somebody particular when it's a name or title. And so if you do have God, Theos, used without the article, what we say is our anarthros, then it may be looking at deity, or it might be looking at a person. But that goes by context only, that you can determine that. But as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you have, Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unto you and peace from God our Father. And so you have God the Father, but he's also God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives thanks to God always in verse 2. But he is our God. And so, and that is applicable to grace believers today. And so we do communicate with the Father. He is our Father. And we have a unique relationship to him as our Father. Now, he's also referred to as the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will take us back to Ephesians 1:3 for the first reference. If you want to turn to the other references there, you'll see about the same statement again. In 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 1 Peter 1:3. But he says, blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that verse as we began the study, one of the passages we began, the second place we went anyway. But as you look at this, he is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to describe what he's done there in that passage. If you will turn over to 2 Corinthians, though, we'll point it out go there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 again, blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now going over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, you have the same description again. But he's the Father. But this is in a different sense than he's our Father. But notice 1 Peter 1:3, well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like Ephesians 1:3 at the beginning. But it goes on, who, according to or measured by the standard, that preposition we saw in Ephesians 1, to his much mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope, not a lively hope, but a living hope. And he did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And so you have a reference to the God, even the Father, for Lord Jesus Christ. And I notice I did put in your notes, though, all these are all Granville Sharp's rule. The Granville Sharp's rule is a specific Greek construction where you have a definite article, and then you have two nouns or adjectives, participles, but they're joined together by the conjunction, a little conjunction and, which is chi, and they're in the same gender, number, and case. And so that means that there is an area of commonality. It's used of identity oftentimes as here. And so it's one person. The Father is the God, but he's also the Father. Now, how in the world is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's only in the realm of his human nature. And so God the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature. But God the Son in his divine nature is God himself. He's also God. And so doesn't have a God in his divine nature, but as a man, now the Father is seen as his God and also his Father, but not in the way that he is our Father. This is very unique, the unique fatherhood of God when it comes to the Son in the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. And so, again, he's the Father, though, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the God, even the Father. But he is the God, though, and so he is the Father. And that's our whole point. Now, he is God. We see that in the next point, going to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, then verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that in the context of things offered to idols and such, we know that an idol is nothing. Sometimes we come here because Paul says in verse 1 that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Charity is love. Love builds you up. And the next verse says that if any man supposes that he experientially knows anything, he experientially knows nothing yet as he ought to know what's experientially. If you get to thinking you know too much or know it all, now this is a good verse to come back to and reflect on, because we're always growing. There's always more in the Word of God. This is dealing with idols and idolatry in the context. And the Gentiles, they have their gods and lords, many in verse 5, but verse 6, but to us there is but one God. And so there is only one God in essence, and the Father is God, out from whom are all things, as to the source. He's the source of all things. And we, because of him, is how I'd translate the in him. And we'll come back here with one Lord in the sense of Adonai, in the sense of one master, one divine master, and that is Jesus Christ. And he's also this intermediate agent through whom are all things, and we are also through him. And so you have the reference there. Now, we looked at Ephesians 4:6, but when it comes down to it, in 1 Corinthians 8:6, the Father, he's the one who makes, he's the originator of the plan and the decree, and the one who would be the ultimate source. The Son, he's an intermediate source, and the Holy Spirit, we could say, would be the instrument by which things came into being. And so the three persons were involved together with the creation of the universe and all that is. And so, but the Father is the planner of the decree. And so he's the one who's over all. He's the one that's through all, and he's in all of you, believers, in Ephesians 4:6. Now, when the title God is used alone, it usually refers to the Father. And like I said, it depends on the context. And one of the things that you will see is that if it doesn't have the article, then it depends. It may tend to be more a deity. We'll look at a verse that will point that out. The first verse we'll look at is in John 1:1. And we'll see Theos, the word for God, used twice. And it is used twice. It's used of two persons. There are two persons. There's the Word and there's God. And there's the God. And so, and then there's the one who is the Word, though. He is deity. He is God quality. Doesn't have the article in the last statement. But when you see God used alone without Father, oftentimes it is again referring to the Father. So John 1:1, and we doesn't have an article at the beginning here. It just says inequality of a beginning. That is, whenever there was a beginning, you name it, what continuously was, and the verb here indicates an ongoing active existence in the past. And so whenever there was a beginning, the Word continuously was. He always was. So you come to any beginning, He was already there continuously. And the Word was continuously, when it says with here, it's a preposition that has the idea of facing, face-to-face with, pros. And so He was face-to-face with the God. And so there's a person. You have two persons here. You have the Word, and you have the God. And so the God is reference to the Father. That's pretty clear by the context. And the Word that was mentioned, first of all, continuously was deity. He was God as to character and quality. No article. And so you have two persons who are God here. You have the God, the Father, which is reference to the Father, and you have the Word, which is the second person, God the Son, who came to be flesh in verse 14, but He continuously was deity. And so there the anarthrous construction at the end just emphasizes God quality, deity. And so He is deity. The Son is also, we'll come back to that thought as well. Well, we mention it now, but we will come back to that thought. Now in Colossians chapter 3, come to some other familiar verses, I trust, and they should be. And so Colossians chapter 3, we begin in verse 1. Verse 1 is the verse that does mention the God. And so literally it says, since, therefore, you were co-raised, you were risen intimately together with the Christ, seek those things. And when it says seek, it's a present tense. You need to keep on seeking. Not just one time or just, but keep on seeking those things which are above. Now, what are these things? They're above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God. And so Christ presently is sitting on the right hand of the God. And so in His human nature, His glorified, resurrected human nature, as Christ, God the Son, in His human nature is sitting at the right hand presently of the God. And so again, the Father is referred to as the God. But we seek those things which we have above, where the Father imputes us, He counts us to be seated there in His Son, and He imputes or counts various things to be true of us. And that comes up in the positional truth class. But you can go through Romans 6 and see quite a few of those. And also in Ephesians 1 and following, you can go through a list of places where you can find clusters of some of those things. Trust you're aware of those things anyway. But this is used of the God as the Father, though. And He's used in the context with the Lord Jesus Christ. Going over to James chapter 1. James, the Lord's half-brother. He describes some things here. He refers to God here. And you have James, a bond slave, belonging to God. And I would say that he belongs to it, and be a possessive idea, the up there, that he belongs to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because it looks at possession. If you're a slave to somebody, you belong to whoever you're a slave to. And so you're a bond slave here, he says. And so, quite interesting. And most people today, if they know somebody famous or they're related to somebody famous, they would say, my brother the president, or my brother this or that, or my father, whatever. But notice James, he's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and he grew up with him. But he doesn't say James, the brother of Jesus. He says James, a bond slave. He's a bond slave. James, a bond slave belonging to God, to the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's a slave to God. Now down in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, he says, since someone of you, out from you, lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask from God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is to ask from the God. Well, there's a reference again very clearly to the Father. And so that's, by context, we know with the reference without Father used with it, it is reference to God. Now, if you go down to verse 27, you see that pure religion and undefiled before God, even the Father, is this. So now he is referred to by as God the Father. But back here, we do know that you're to ask from God if you lack wisdom. And so, again, it's very plainly used of the God. And so you're to ask in that way. Now, the Father is declared to be God. We can see that. And that's enough to demonstrate it. And so we want to move on, though, and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also declared to be God. And he gives his own personal testimony to his deity. And some of these things is where he came from, who he was, and he describes himself, though, as God in his own personal testimony. But then we have the testimony of others as well. And so when we look at his personal testimony, he claimed to have come down out from heaven. And when he came with some purpose. And so actually, I think this is what I worked off of this for Sunday school before Christmas. The reasons why he says, I am come, or I came. He describes very clearly why he came. So we go to John chapter 1 again, John chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, this is not his own claim. This is reference by John, but he says he came unto his own things. And so, but he came, and when he came into the world, but he came unto his own things. His own there is a neuter. And his own, now masculine, his own people received him not. They rejected him. And so his own things, the created things on the earth, they did receive him. He could calm the sea, calm the colt, the foal of a donkey. He could do a lot. He could change the molecules of fish and bread. He could change, he could deal with sickness and things. When it came to his own people, the Jews, they rejected him. They did not receive him. But he came to earth as where when he came, though. Now back to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we see in verses 34 and 35, he says, don't suppose, and this is a supposition based on more of a subjective supposition, going through the facts. Not that I am come, that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I thought it was all peace. No, he said he came to send a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance. He's going to divide him against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And so they were going to have to forsake all and take up a cross and follow him, not literally carrying a cross, but they were going to have to follow after him. If they didn't, they weren't worthy of him. And so what he did was he came to divide, and they had to forsake all to follow him. That was costly. It cost them relationships, it cost them many things. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 is the next reference. Mark 2:17. Now, Jesus is, he's eating here with Levi, with Matthew, and the house of Matthew, and the Jews think it's pretty bad he's eating with publicans and sinners. But notice what the Lord says when we get down to verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so there's some manuscripts, scripts leave out the to repentance. But he came to, and so it may not be in your interlinear, but he came to call, and there's a split in some of the manuscripts that I would generally go with, but he came to call not the righteous but sinners. And so repentance does make some sense there, to change their mind though, when he called them. And so those were reasons why he came. Now, as he states it himself, moving over to John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says that, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so he came that that the sheep might have life and an abundant life. And so again, he makes some statements as to his coming. Now, he stated at the beginning of this heading that he came from heaven. Well, he came gave some of the purposes there. And we'll notice in John 3 and verse 13, we'll go through this segment here, though, looking at the references to the fact that he came from heaven. John 3:13, you have to understand the two natures of God the Son and his human nature and his divine nature. But he says, and no man hath ascended up to the heaven, but he that came down out from the heaven. So here he claims to come down out from the heaven. Now, some manuscripts leave out the last part, and I understand why they did, because they didn't understand that God the Son is still God, and he's still in heaven in his divine nature. So as a God-man, he descended as God, the person. He came down out from heaven, and so he can ascend up into heaven. But notice, even the Son of Man, which is, as he's speaking, in the heaven. And so he is in the heaven, a specific heaven. It would be the third heaven that he claims to have come down from. And so he came out down from the third heaven, and he, at the same time he's here on earth as God, he's still in heaven. He's still omnipresent within creation. He still fills all of the divine essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so even though he's standing there speaking, he still came down out from heaven. If we can, I want to just go through John 6 quickly as we wrap it up And John chapter 6, you have a number of references. We've looked at some of these, but he speaks of how he was sent in verse 38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom that one, that is reference to the Father, hath sent him, you believe not. And so the Father sent him, verse 41, but I receive not honor from men. That's not the verse I wanted.
John 6.
Oh, I'm in John chapter 5. That's why it didn't read right. Okay. I knew it didn't read right, but he did come down.
Yeah.
He was sent anyway. Verse 41, sorry. But verse 38. For I came down out from heaven not to do mine own will. That is what he wanted to do, but the desirous will of him that sent me. And this is, he just dispatched him, two words for send used down in the context here, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down out from heaven. And he had said that. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Joseph, Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know intuitively? How is it then that he saith, I came down out from the heaven? So they repeat what he said here. And when they said, is not this Jesus, it demands a positive answer. Yes, this is. We know this man and who his parents are. This was the language of appearance to them, though. Appeared to them that Joseph was his father. We know better. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down out from heaven, that a man may devour thereof and not die. And so again, he came down out from heaven, verse 58. This is the bread which came down out from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna that and are dead. He that eateth, and this is, he just munches on it and enjoys from this bread shall live into the age. And so again, you have reference to the fact that God the Son says that he came down out from heaven. And so his claim is to come down out from heaven. Well, who was in heaven? Well, that's where God dwells. And they had and they understood what he was saying there. Well, we'll have to pick up some other passages next week dealing with some of these thoughts and conclude some of these. But it is... The biggest issues people have are with God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, but specifically if the Son, if he's not God, then we have no reason to continue on. But he is God, and he not only said so, but he demonstrated it, and he demonstrated it not only by what he said, but by what he did. And so we know that he is as the Son of God is equal in nature with the Father, he is God. And so also is the Holy Spirit along with the Father. Father, we're thankful again for your word. Yes, we've had opportunity to look at these things this evening. Again, we just appreciate the fact that your word is clear. We do have to put it together. But yet we do see that three persons are associated as God, and they are referred to as God, not only calling themselves God, but we find in your word that they are God, and it's demonstrated that they are each one are the one God. And so we're thankful again that we have that relationship with the Father, with you as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful again that it's by grace that we do have that relationship, and that we have been saved and we are being saved as we anticipate our future tense salvation. Again, we ask as we move through the evening that we might be able to rest, and again, just as we learn things from your word, what we've looked at hasn't been particularly what we live, but yet we do live out of relationship that we have with the three persons. And so again, we live those things we know by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to live out the eternal life from the Son, as we have that ability to do so only because we have your nature within us. So again, might you use us to your glory. Amen.